Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd help us now as we continue to think about what it means to be a healthy gospel church. Help us to reflect and help us to keep going in these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when you go to the doctor and it's decided, after a consultation with them, that you need to get some tests. The point of such tests is to establish, of course, whether you're healthy or not. Maybe those are blood tests. Maybe they're eye tests. Maybe they are mobility assessments. We could go on and on and on and list. But we all know, don't we, that those tests are limited in scope in what they can tell us. For example, a cholesterol test won't tell you anything about your back. An MRI scan of your abdomen can't tell you much about your eyesight. We know, don't we, that there are lots of markers of health in our bodies. Being healthy in one area doesn't say anything really about other areas in our body or our parts of our health. And in part, we can say the same thing about a local church, about a local gathering of believers. Whatever shape, form, or size, every local church aims to be, and should at least anyway, aim to be healthy. It can aim to be a gospel church that is healthy. But there is not just one marker of health. A local church could be doing loads of things really, really well, but could have a blind spot. It can become unhealthy in one area or another, even while being very healthy in other areas. So that's why it's good to consider a number of markers of health for a local church. We should all want to be part of a healthy local gospel church. So we should want to think through what marks out health in a local church so that we can pursue and remain in health. In this short 3-week series, we're looking at 9 markers of health. And I should be honest and say that this will not be an exhaustive list. We could no doubt all come up with other categories that once we get to part 3 next week in the end, you think, well, what about this? Sean didn't mention this, this or this, or that, that and that. But hopefully the markers we are looking at over this 3-week period are some of the big things that we really should consider as we think about health in a local church family. Last week, we thought about the need for a healthy local church to be made up of healthy Christians. We also saw that a healthy local church will listen to healthy preaching and Bible teaching and will engage in healthy worship. Well, as we continue to think about what a healthy gospel church should look like, we come to 3 more markers of health this week. You'll see them printed in the order of service if you want to follow along. Firstly, healthy churches will pray healthily. Healthy churches will pray healthily. I wonder if you've ever been in a conversation that seemed to be going really well. Maybe a family gathering or a social event of some sort or another, when suddenly everybody goes quiet because of something that someone said. If it was you that said that something that caused that awkward silence, maybe mentioning how you voted in an election, maybe, or an opinion about a football team or other, how would you feel? I know how I would feel. Well, it can feel a bit like that if somebody brings up the topic of prayer. How are you doing in your prayer life? Or how is your church at prayer? I once read or heard said that a surefire way to humble any Christian is to ask them the following question. How is your prayer life? No doubt you're all feeling quite humbled just now. I am for sure feeling very humbled. How is your prayer life? But I don't want to give you a guilt complex. I don't want to hammer you this morning. Rather, my aim is simple. What is healthy prayer in a healthy church? Well, firstly, healthy prayer is shaped by God's word. That might seem incredibly obvious, but I think it's important to state. When we pray, often the challenge for us is to know what to say. Maybe you've experienced this. You're praying and you just run out of things to say. You run out of words and topics. You don't know what to say. And I wonder if the reason that happens is that we don't let God's word, his revelation to us in the Bible, saturate and shape our prayer life. And I suppose that seems a bit like an odd mistake for Christians and local churches to make. After all, the Bible is full of prayers that can guide us as we seek to pray. In the Old Testament, we see a number of the people that are recounted in the narratives there pray, that are written down for us and included in the narrative. There's also, of course, the book of Psalms in the Old Testament, a whole book of prayers that can help us to pray. And as we come to the New Testament, we see that Jesus teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, which we prayed together earlier on. And the Apostle Paul, in a number of his letters, models how to pray when he often gives thanks and then prays for whoever he's writing to. So a healthy church that prays healthily will look to the Bible for patterns, pointers, and helps as we pray to God. So we need not flounder, not knowing what to say, but we can turn to God's word and be helped as we call upon the Lord. And as we do so, we're helped to pray in ways that please the Lord as his priorities in prayer become our priorities in prayer. Secondly, healthy prayer will happen individually and in the life of the church. I know, again, that might seem an incredibly obvious thing for me to say, but it's worth stating. Healthy prayer is prayer that actually happens. It actually occurs. We could talk long and hard about what God teaches us about prayer in his word, and maybe we could think about that in the future in a different series. But we could fall into the temptation, friends, of spending all of our time thinking about God, what God wants us to pray about, but never actually getting round to actually praying. So healthy prayer is prayer that actually happens day by day in our lives and as we gather together as a church family. But as we say that, we should not make perfection the enemy of health. It's a very easy thing to do, isn't it? We must not think that we are failing unless we pray three times a day. We must not think that we have to pray long and beautiful prayers at a church prayer meeting. We must not think that we can only pray out loud at a prayer meeting if we're immensely eloquent. No, friends, better to pray short and clear prayers. Better to pray prayers written down by someone else, the Bible, the prayers in the Bible. Better to pray once a day, a short, simple prayer, than not to pray at all. Let us use every means at our disposal to help us to actually pray. I read a very searching and challenging book a little while ago by a 19th century author, a man called J.C. Ryle. He was a bishop in Liverpool for a time. And it's a question for everybody, it said. Do you pray? Do you pray? I.e., do you actually pray? You might talk about it. You might have learned lots about it. But do you actually pray? I'd be happy to lend this book to anybody who wants to borrow it. It'll just be here at the front. Do grab it. Because if we do not pray, it's worth asking, what does that say about us? As Christian people, if we do not pray, what does it say about our faith So let me encourage you, friends, as you reflect on your prayer life, as you reflect on prayer in our church family, aim to do this. Actually pray and pray in line with God's word. And pray in line with God's priorities and not your priorities. So actually pray and pray the way God wants you to pray, which is what God's word shows us. And if you pray in line with God's priorities, then you will pray for health in the local church, I trust. And you'll pray, hopefully, for our next two health markers. The first of which is that a healthy church engages in healthy mission. A healthy church engages in healthy mission. Now, many Christians find great joy, don't they, in reading biographies of Christians who lived before us. Maybe some of you got one of those books for Christmas. As they lived their lives in their day. And often these biographies that we might read are of Christian missionaries. I've got one that I've been reading a bit recently. It's called The Power and the Glory, about a man called John Ross, who, unsurprisingly, was a Scotsman, and was born in the far north of Scotland, in a place called Nigg, N-I-G-G, in the Cromarty Firth, which is right up near a place called Dingwall, north of Inverness. And then he went to Manchuria and North Korea and took the gospel to those people. As we read these books, we read about their vigor for Jesus. Maybe you can think of books like this one and others. We read of their zeal. We read of the hardships they faced. And we sometimes read and wonder, frankly, about their wisdom and their decision-making that they make. We sort of wonder, was that a particularly wise thing for you to do, to drag your wife and family all across those places? Often their third or fourth wife, because the previous three have all died of some terrible tropical disease. But as we read these books, we're confronted, aren't we, by a key aspect of what the church is called to do in this world. We are a people who are on mission. We are called to go and make disciples. That is what mission is all about. Now, sadly, sometimes there are competing visions of what mission means. But we must be clear that healthy mission is gospel mission. Mission that is fundamentally all about the proclamation of the good news of Jesus and the making of disciples. And if we were to look at the book of Acts as a model for mission of what God's people, the church, are called to do, then it seems very clear that mission is all about getting the gospel message out there. That is the responsibility of God's people, to point to Jesus as the great rescuer, to show him to others. And it's what Paul is very clear about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Let me read that for you again. Paul speaking says this, "But we've announced renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul is all about the open and clear proclamation of the gospel. That is what we are called to do as God's people. But as we reflect on that, we must also know what we cannot do, what we are not able to do. So if what we are called to do is tell people about Jesus, what are we not to do in mission? And a really easy mistake for Christians is to make is to think that we can bring about faith, that we can somehow compel people to believe in Jesus, maybe through force of personality, or sadly in church history, pure brute force. I've been listening recently to a podcast that was talking about Charlemagne, the great Frankish king, in about 700-800 AD, and he thought he could forcibly compel people to believe in Jesus. There were a number of mass baptisms where the choice was baptism or death. Or we might think that we can somehow induce faith by creating an environment that will really make people believe. And I wonder if that's something that maybe some of us have experienced. No doubt, I don't think any of us will have experienced baptism or death as an option. But many of us will have experienced situations where people have tried to, you know, work up faith in a congregation. Maybe through special music. Maybe through dimmed lights. Maybe through an altar call that keeps going on and on and on until someone puts their hand up. But we must be clear, friends, that we cannot create faith. That is something that only God can do. Paul says as much in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. He says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God is the one who brings faith. And he made it very clear, didn't he, in the passage we looked at with the children earlier on. In Ephesians 2, verse 5, where God makes us alive. God is the only one who can bring life that leads to faith in Jesus. So our calling is really simple. We need to make clear statements of the truth, bold proclamation of the gospel, sharing the message one-to-one in our lives, seeking to persuade, making good arguments for the faith, trusting that God, as we do these things, will gather his people by the work of his Spirit. And friends, let me encourage you, that is wonderfully freeing. Wonderfully freeing. I cannot bring anybody to faith. It's really great news. Because it's not something I can do, so why bother trying? But I can share the message of Jesus with others. And thereafter, it's God's job to bring them to faith. As God's people, we're called to scatter the gospel seed in the world and trust the Lord for the growth. And if this is healthy mission, then this is what we should be doing as we seek to reach the lost in Liphook and wherever we live. And that's what we should be supporting in our mission partners. And I'm wonderfully glad that that is true of us in Trinity Church, that our mission partners are people who are focused on gospel mission, on taking the message of Jesus to other people that they might believe in Jesus. So friends, let's keep going with healthy mission, making Jesus known and supporting others who do so elsewhere, and praying to the Lord of the harvest to draw to himself his people as his word is proclaimed and shared far and wide. But as we engage in mission, it's important to see what our aim is. What are we aiming to do? And it's wonderfully clear in Matthew 28, in the passage that we often call the Great Commission, where Jesus says this to his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So we are called to make disciples, which takes us to our final marker of health for this week. A healthy church has healthy discipleship. A healthy church has healthy discipleships. Now, before I entered into ministry, one of my bosses in the workplace I used to work was very keen on the campaign for plain English. How many of you ever heard of that? The campaign for plain English. You might have heard of this. It's a campaign for people to write in clear, plain English. And you can apply to them as a business to get their crystal mark, which demonstrates your commitment to plain and clear written English. You can put it on your correspondence as a business. You sort of pop it at the bottom of your letters. Maybe you've seen that as you've received a letter from your accountant or your solicitor, a little mark at the bottom, the crystal mark, where they have clear and crystal clear correspondence. And frankly, it's hard to know who could possibly be against such things. Who wants unclear, complicated written English? Hands up, anybody? Want clear or unclear, complicated written English? Especially from a professional firm that are giving you important advice. I mean, do you want your lawyer, as you're buying a house or you're planning a will or whatever you might be doing it to write to you in unclear, complicated language? Maybe you think they do. Maybe you should encourage them to seek the crystal mark and do clear English. But one problem with such campaigns is that some people can take it to mean that we must get rid of any words that are technical or complicated. And that, I think, becomes problematic in a church setting, because suddenly words like discipleship are looked on with incredulity. Maybe you look at it with incredulity. I suppose it's understandable. You might be wondering, what on earth is Sean talking about by this word discipleship? I don't use that when I go to Tesco's. I don't use that when I'm at the golf club. I don't use that when I'm at college. What does it mean? Well, the word disciple is very common in the New Testament, you probably know, and it's used of Jesus' followers in the gospel accounts. And the meaning of the word can be put like this. A disciple is a committed learner or follower of Jesus. So discipleship is the process by which this path of being a disciple starts and keeps going until we see Jesus again, either at our death or the second coming. So we're all on the path of discipleship, of being disciples, of learning and following Jesus. So the start of someone's discipleship is, of course, coming to real and true faith in Jesus, repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. And that, of course, is the goal of mission, isn't it? But that is just the start. The path of being a disciple should be ongoing as they learn and learn to follow Jesus better. We don't make converts and then drop them as if that's it. We make disciples. Now, for others brought up in the church, they may well not have a clear moment of conversion, particularly for younger ones. So we work on the assumption of faith that they are little believers and seek to disciple and nurture them in their faith. But what does this discipleship look like in a local church? It's clearly something we're all called to, but it's not just for some and not others. You know, like, I'm really into discipleship, or I'm really into something else. No, we're all called to be disciples, to be followers and learners of Jesus. So what does it look like? What does healthy discipleship look like? Firstly, and key, it happens primarily in the context of a local church. Look again at Matthew 28 with me. I wonder if you notice in Matthew 28, verse 19, what the apostles are called to do. They are to go. Yes, that's what we often emphasize. They are to go, and that's true. But then the other two things are baptize and teach. Baptize and teach. Now, of course, Christians do encourage and teach one another. But these two categories of baptizing and teaching, we need to see as churchly categories. They are things that the gathered church does. Individual Christians don't baptize people. The church baptizes people. Baptism is the job of the church. And public, authoritative teaching of God's word is not something that every individual Christian is called to. It is a ministry of the church. It is the task of the church. And this is a really important truth to grasp, because sometimes we can think that discipleship is just about me and Jesus. It's just about me and Jesus. And I maybe tap into resources from some discipleship ministry out there. But discipleship is primarily me and Jesus as an individual. Now, of course, those other ministries that we might tap into are wonderful, and we are each of us called to the path of discipleship as individuals. But we need to, friends, grasp that this happens in the church, that there's a churchly nature or path of discipleship. And if we grasp this very clearly, we see the importance of the local church and that God is building us into a people, that we are a community project. And if this is true, that we are discipled through word and sacrament in the context of the local church, we need, friends, to prioritize the local church. We might be involved in a whole bunch of other things, which is great. We may use helpful resources in our own time. Indeed, I often recommend resources to you to read in your own time, to access. But we need, friends, to prioritize the local church as the place that we are being discipled. Secondly, we need to grasp what that discipleship therefore looks like. Now, some of us may have preconceived notions of what discipleship is from our various backgrounds. But let me try to paint a picture for you of what churchly discipleship looks like. Imagine, friends, a community that gathers week by week to hear Jesus' voice, to hear his commands and be helped through that teaching to apply them carefully to their lives. Imagine a community where we can receive the blessings of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's anointed means of grace, together with teaching and prayer, by which he communicates to his people the benefits of his redemption. Imagine a community of young and old and everything in between, of men and women of all sorts of backgrounds, in which we can be helped through the wonderful one anothering that we can experience in the church and the wonderful modeling of faith that we see in others by our brothers and sisters, so that we can all grow in faith together, so that we can all grow in our knowledge of Christ. Imagine a community that's full of so many different people that are different from us that it therefore compels us to love them because we've got no other choice. To grow in our love and patience for others. Because of course, friends, that's what happens, isn't it? It's easy to love people that are like us. It's dead easy to love people that are like us. It's really hard to love people who are different. And we will grow in our love in the church where we meet and rub up alongside people who are different from us. It will help us to grow in our love and patience for others. That is what we are to be aiming for and should be sticking with. Friends, we don't need to reinvent discipleship. That is often, I've noticed what happens. People are always bringing out new books on how to be a disciple. But friends, there is no mystical magic to it. It's the sort of word that people think of as magical and wonderful, but discipleship, following Jesus, is straightforward. We just need to pay attention to the ordinary ways that God gives us in the context of a local church so that we might grow in faith and knowledge and love. That's what healthy church discipleship looks like. As we gather week by week to hear the word preached, as we gather with one another to encourage each other in the faith, to build each other up in the faith, so that we may all together be growing in the faith, discipling one another, being discipled by the words, as we grow in love, faith, and knowledge of our great Savior. So friends, let's again recommit ourselves to health. Let's be healthy in our prayer life. Let's be healthy in mission. And let's be healthy in our discipleship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be a healthy local gospel church. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be that, to be those who pray and pray in line with your word, who engage in the sharing of the good news of Jesus with others and support others in other places who are doing the same. And help us, Heavenly Father, to be healthy in our thinking about discipleship, to see the local church as the place that we are discipled primarily, where we grow in our faith and knowledge as your word is taught, where we are encouraged by the fellowship that we have with other believers in Christ, where we are enabled to grow in our love for Jesus by being built in together with other believers. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.